Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Wow, you are so much more awake than first service. I was looking for signs of life in everybody as they got in this morning at first service, so glad you are here. We are nearing the end of our series, Strong in the Broken Places. So there's this morning's message and next week's message. So how are you doing?
Awesome.
How are you doing with your... You answered too soon. How are you doing with your habits and your hang-ups and your addictions? Are you aware? Everybody aware that you've got some? Yeah, that was not convincing, to be honest. Some of you are aware. I think what you need to do is turn to the person beside you and lovingly say, you've got habits, hang-ups, and addictions. Do that right now. Some of you are grateful you're sitting alone right now. Right, Herbert? Yeah. So let me quickly summarize the information and the steps that we've covered over the last few weeks. In steps 1 through 3, we really learned a lot about admitting and owning the mess that we've made of our life and the reality that we don't have it in us to fix that mess on our own. So with a bit of fear and a lot of uncertainty, we started this process of owning our junk, committing our life and our will over to God. And that's taking the first steps in having a really honest relationship, an authentic relationship with God. Steps 4 through 10, we start getting honest with ourselves and with others about our struggles, or in fact, our lack of struggle with the junk in our life. And so without rationalization, without excuses, or without blaming, we go into explicit detail with them about our habits and how our actions have injured people that we love. And we confess this out loud to another individual that we trust and to God. And then we do the hard stuff. In those cases where it won't cause harm or injury to the person if we do it, we go to the people we have wronged and we admit that we've done it and we ask forgiveness for the way that we've wronged them. And in that process, very importantly, we start to feel the pain that our struggles have brought on to other people. And that's a great lead-in to step 11, which is what we're going to talk about today. Step 11 says, we're going to seek through prayer and meditation to improve our connection with God, praying only for a knowledge of His will and the power to carry that out. This step challenges us to go deeper with God than we have in the first 10 steps. And it's not as complicated as we can make it sound. In fact, if we'll just take this simple step of embedding these two practices, prayer and meditation, into our lives, it will amaze us how quickly we start to find God in some extraordinary places and people. So building any relationship in this world takes two basic things from us. They're essential to building that strong relationship and taking it deeper. It takes consistent communication and unhurried chunks of time. And that can be challenging to us for a lot of reasons. Connie, my wife, and I have been married for 41 years. Experience has taught us that it's really possible for us to be in the same house doing a lot of stuff together and still go through periods in our life where that deep connection starts to weaken. And so what I know from psychologists, what I know from authors, what I know from relationship experts is that whole pattern we can fall into is called living parallel lives, where you never intersect. You're just kind of going in the same direction together. A few months ago, we realized we wanted to do some stuff to improve the connection that we had. We weren't in serious trouble. We weren't in need of marriage counseling. It's just like we'd gotten busy and we'd lost those good conversations that connect us. And so we established this new practice in our relationship. When we get home from work, the first thing we do is not figure out what's going to be there for dinner. The first thing we do isn't check our email or... The first thing we do is we grab something to drink, a cup of coffee, cup of tea, glass of wine, and we sit down and talk. Now, some of those talks are 15 minutes long and we're good. Some of those talks are over an hour and we're really good, right? It's just that consistent time. Now, I'd love to tell you we do it every single day. The truth is, we'll do it 3 or 4 days a week on average. But it's just really critical for us to have that time to grow in our connection with each other. And I tell you that because I think it mirrors how we build that deep connection with God. If we're going to seek God, if we're going to seek and listen to God's will for us, then we have to create the time and the space to communicate with Him. That's what step 11 is all about. Deepening our connection with God, being fully present and communicating with God are the simplest and honestly the most effective first steps we can take to deepen that connection. Prayer and meditation offer us the most direct approach to knowing God in the context of our everyday life. But here's the challenging part. When we talk about prayer in our recovery, that may be very different than any other kind of prayer we've ever done. There's very little in recovery prayers about asking God to do the things that we want done. And the reason for that is that in our addiction, in our hang-ups, and in our habits, we've gotten really good at becoming controlling and self-centered. And we're so deep in denial that most of our requests and prayer are tainted with the conviction that we know what's best. It's like God hasn't been watching us and doesn't really know what's best, and so we have to inform Him with our to-do list of what we want done. AA calls that delusion. And just for the record, delusion is not a spiritual gift, right? Sarcasm is, delusion is not. Our prayers in recovery can be as simple as a sentence that we speak throughout the day. God, help me. Thank you, God. God, calm my heart and mind. Calm my fears, please, God. We can say it out loud. We can say it silently. We can be who we are in that moment with God without filters and say what we need to say. And while I do feel like it's important for us on a daily basis to set aside some block of time to spend with God, the Bible doesn't describe where and when that should happen, right? So I'm a morning person. How many of you are holy and righteous and morning people? Right? Not as many as I expected. How many of you are like evening people? That's when you're at your best. How many of you peak like between 12 and 1 every day? Is that? Yeah, there are some of you as well. The point is not that you have to be a morning person. I am a morning person, but I'll just confess, I'm a chemically induced morning person, right? I love my mornings with God and a cup of coffee, and it doesn't go well without either one of them, right? Some of you are more evening people, and that's fine. I love my mornings because it's when my brain is clearest, when the house is quietest, and I can focus. But some of you would be better off to dedicate that time over your lunch hour or half hour, whatever you take. I mean, I know someone who used to go to a forest preserve on their lunch hour just to meet with God, just to get away from the busyness of work. Some of you, it'd be better if you did that in the evening. Your mind is calmer, your day is ending, and you can reflect on what's happened in the day and where you saw God. What matters most is not how we do it. What matters is not where we do it or when we do it. What matters most is that we do it, that we pray. And when we don't know what to pray, Paul gives us this assurance that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, Paul says, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Ever had something so painful in your life that you can't even talk about it? To do so, you'd just be reduced to a puddle of tears. When you can't say it, the Holy Spirit is in the presence of God saying it to Him for you. It's an amazing picture of God's care for us. Step 11 says, though, that in addition to praying, we also need to meditate. We need to do that to improve that connection with God. Meditation is simply focused listening to God. It's pushing out all the noise and the busyness that we get in our lives that limits us from hearing anyone, and especially God. It's calming our minds enough that we can listen to the whispers of the Holy Spirit and we can feel the gentle nudges of God in our life. It's calming our heart, calming our mind, calming our soul, so that we can hear God's guidance for our life and discern His will. Now, having said that, I'll confess that even in my chemically induced morning time, there are periods when I find my thoughts drifting into something that I need to do that day, and I can't forget it, and I'm struggling to stay focused on just listening to God. Sometimes it's just that my thoughts are so scattered around the day that I can't do this quiet meditation. I struggle to read the Bible in those times when my mind is scattered. Like, I'll scan on my iPad, I'll scan an entire chapter and realize I haven't really soaked up a single word. As I looked at the words, my mind was somewhere else. When I realize that I'm distracted in that kind of meditation or scripture reading, I find that some simple deep breathing helps to calm the noise. Now, we've introduced this to the guys on Tuesday night at Tuesday Tune-Up. I think every one of us would admit the first time you do it, it feels just a little weird, right? But I've grown to love this practice, and I want us to experience it just a little bit together this morning, so get ready to be weirded out. What I want you to do is some focused breathing. So sit up, put your feet, both feet on the floor, and I want you to let your hands and your arms rest on your thighs. And you can do it hands up, which is in spiritual practices is a symbol that you're going to receive something from God, or you can do it hands down, which is a symbol you're going to release something. Either way. And so you're not distracted by the people around you and what they're choosing. Just go ahead and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you to breathe a very specific way. I'm going to ask you to breathe in through your nose, hold that breath, and then breathe out. And each one of those steps is going to be about 4 seconds long. Okay? So just close your eyes. Breathe in through your nose. Hold it. Breathe out through your mouth. Again, breathe in through your nose. Hold it. And breathe out through your mouth. One more time. Breathe in through your nose. Hold that. And now breathe out. Can you just feel the difference in your body? I mean, just purely like physiological studies of the human body say that if you'll do that simple exercise 10 times, breathe in, breathe out, hold that breath, 10 times, it'll lower your blood pressure, it'll slow your heart rate, it'll calm your mind, it'll ease some of those fears. It's a spiritual practice. It's a way to bring stillness to our heart and mind so that we're able to hear God. Can I give you just a personal example of when I've used this in my life? It was this week. It was this past Monday. This past Monday, I lost my briefcase at O'Hare Airport. It was worse than that, right? Literally set it down, forgot about it, and walked away and exited security down to baggage claim, which means I have reached the point of no return. I still didn't know that I had lost it until we were driven to our daughter's house in Northbrook. It was an hour after I'd left it sitting in the airport. I was panicked, to say the least. Right? So I'm literally struggling through this. I'm focused on my stupid mistake, on my rising anxiety, on the unlikely possibility that my bag would be safe and all my contents would be there, which included my iPad, my passport, and personal financial documents. See, I'm feeling great right about this point, right? as I'm standing in my daughter's kitchen, and it's this mixture of anger and stupidity, right? I was standing there, and I realized what I needed to do was this breathing exercise. I am not worthy of sainthood. I don't do this all the time. This is just one instance out of 100 where I chose to do this. And so I just stopped, and I did that breathing exercise. And I prayed, God, show me what you want me to do. You know what I heard? Be humble. Be patient. Be kind. There was no assurance that I would ever see my passport again. There was no assurance when I got to my computer and checked that my bank accounts would be exactly where they were. In fact, I expected all zeros when I logged on and saw that. There was no assurance from God in that moment that this was going to resolve in a way that I really wanted it to be resolved. Be humble, be patient, be kind. And so I did my best. My son-in-law drove me back to the airport, dropped me off. And with every person I encountered, I tried to be humble and kind and patient. What I encountered was Susan at United's baggage claim area. It's like actually, it's the problem-solving section of United, where my bias is very few problems ever get solved. Susan was one of those amazing people who, when I told her my story and what I had done, she simply said, well, where is it? I go, I left it on the shoeshine stand on by gates 9 through 11. She goes, that's right above us. Let me go look. I encountered TSA agents after Susan got me a pass to get through and start looking for myself. I encountered TSA agents who were kind and helpful. I encountered two Chicago police officers permanently stationed at O'Hare who stopped what they were doing. They empathized with what I had done, and they looked and started asking restaurants and all the places it could be. What I encountered when I was patient, humble, and kind was people who were patient, humble, and kind. Now, I'll be honest, those are not my normal reactions in situations like that. Without this breathing exercise and trusting this over to God's will for what would happen, here's how it would have probably gone. I would have gotten increasingly angry at myself for doing this and not been aware that in the process of getting angry at myself, I was also spilling anger on everyone around me. I'd get angry at the person that I imagined had gleefully picked up my briefcase in United. And I got angry to the people around him who were going to help him steal my identity and compromise all of our financial situation. I saw the next 6 months to a year of being just this nightmare of recovering and purifying all the stuff that they had done to steal my identity. It's logical, right? Seems perfectly normal to me. But in this one instance, I paused, I breathed, and I listened to God's direction, and as a result, I did what was His will for my life. The core of step 11 is these two practices of prayer and meditation. It is our simple desire to hear and feel heard by God. That's what matters most. It is really easy for us when we get into tough situations to drift into some stinking thinking. It's easy for us to feel like God can't hear us, or God is not listening, or God is listening, but He's unwilling to help. Ever been there? And by help, I mean it's like not likely that God will do what I believe is best in that moment. And in those moments, we feel really far from God. But here's the truth from Scripture. Psalm 34 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. So if you're feeling like God isn't listening to you, it's just that. It's a feeling. He hears every single word you say. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what you're searching for, He hears. He's listening to you all the time, and God is as close to us as our nearest breath. So what is the purpose of all this prayer and meditation? It is not, hear me on this, it is not that we firmly root this discipline into our lives so that we act compulsively and do it every single day. That's not the goal of it. That would make these practices like magic or witchcraft. If I simply meet God every day and pray, God's going to solve all my problems. I wish it were that easy, but it's not. Step 11, again, says we seek through prayer and meditation to improve our connection with God, praying only for the knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. The key word here is only. That means that these are laser-focused prayers. We don't pray for specific answers to specific questions that we have. We can pray about that in other times. When we're praying about our recovery, we don't do that. We don't pray for specific outcomes, for an end to our pain, for an end to our disease, or for God to take away the stuff that's led us into the struggle. We don't pray for financial success or a level of security. We don't pray that God will keep our spouse from leaving us, or that we don't pray that we won't lose our job or lose our kids in this process. We set this time aside for a very simple purpose. We pray, God, show me the right path. Lord, point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, because you are God, the one who saves me. And all day long, I'll put my trust in you. Amen. And if you don't know how to start this simple prayer in your recovery, you could do a lot worse than just praying those two verses out of Psalm 25. This is focused prayer, praying for God to show us His will for our life, and to give us the strength to carry out His will. Because by step 11, we know that we don't have the power to make the changes we need to make in our life. And if we're going to change, we need something different, something more. And when we take this step, we realize just how fully we need God to make it through. And so when we pray, we just pray for the next 24 hours. We don't pray about the rest of our life. We pray for a knowledge of God's will for us, not for everybody else in our life, just for us. We pray that God will free us from our desire to control our lives. We pray that God will expose anything in our life that is self-seeking or dishonest or comes from wrong motives. We pray that God will send the right word, the right action, at just the right time. It's really important with that to remember God is never late, but He's seldom early. It's a simple prayer, really. It's a focused prayer. God, show me what my next step should be and help me to take it. Help me work on today's problems in a way that pleases you. Keeping prayers about our recovery really simple is critically important. Because our prayers have a way of getting distorted. And I don't know about you, but I found that sometimes the way I pray about a situation, I feel like I've got the answer. You know, I know what needs to happen. It's almost like I feel like God's taken a pause and He's not been paying attention to my life and He doesn't know what to do. And so I'm telling Him what He needs to do so that my life will work well. If we're not careful, our prayer life can allow us to become entrenched rationalizers, where we do a lot of wishful thinking. And consequently, whatever guidance we do get from God is distorted because it runs through the filter of our rationalization. We just simply need to talk to God and listen to God throughout our day. A few decades ago, several scientists organized this experiment in the desert of Arizona. They built this massive biosphere of steel and glass. And in that biosphere, they created the perfect environment. They purified the air. They supplied clean water. They supplied nutrient-rich soil and lots of natural light. What they were trying to do was to provide an ideal living condition for all the plants and all the animals contained in that biosphere and see what the result was. And there were lots of successes with this, but there was one big failure that happened over and over and over again. When the trees inside the biosphere would reach a certain height, they'd simply fall over. It happened often enough that they started trying to figure out what it was that was causing that. And finally, they realized that the biosphere lacked one key element that was important to the tree's health: wind. In the natural environment, when a tree is buffeted by wind every day, what happens is it develops thicker bark. What happens is its roots grow deeper. They respond to that pressure and agitation by growing stronger. Reflecting on this experiment, one author writes, "We waste a lot of time and energy trying to stay in the comfortable bubble of our self-made biospheres. We fear the stresses and the challenges of change, but those stressors and challenges are the wind that makes us stronger." I think sometimes we pray that God will change our surroundings, will change the people around us, even change us. We pray for God to make that change smooth and easy. Reality is, that might not be the path that produces a life of meaning and fulfillment and a deep connection with God. To pursue real change means that we may be beaten and battered by the wind before we're broken enough to come to God. To humbly ask His help to clean up the mess we've made of our life, to ask Him to lead us day by day, decision by decision, hour by hour, as we grow into the likeness of Jesus. So we do this with full recognition and ownership that our recovery is a process, not a destination. And no matter how hard we try, we can never hope to eliminate all the negative junk from our lives. We simply do the best we can. We simply do it one day at a time. And at times we'll make really bad choices, and at times we'll make wise choices with no struggle at all. And that's okay. Because in the end, every single one of us is going to stumble our way into heaven. And so we live with the confidence that our Creator, who began such a great work in us, will not stop mid-design, but is going to keep perfecting us until the day that Jesus the Anointed, our liberated King, returns to redeem us and this world.